Dave's going to come and speak to us, so I'm going to pray for you as you come up to the front, if that's all right. Lord, thank you that your word is powerful. And Lord, thank you for the study and preparation that Dave's done and the way that you've spoken to him. Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us through him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Morning, everybody. Now, I have a reputation of speaking for a long time. I promise you I'll try and keep this short. It's good that the subject of justice for the poor is contained within our communion service, isn't it? Where we, as Paul said, we welcome everyone. And there's a sense where the gospel of Christ is for everyone. And we need to remember that as we meet different people and situations each day. As we were, as Paul was praying earlier on, I was reminded of of some verses in Romans, which I haven't written down in my sermon, but I thought they were quite pertinent to where we are. It's in Romans 12 and beginning at 9. And Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, live at peace as far as it depends upon you. The story goes of two women in a supermarket who go to different churches discussing the merits of their individual churches. And the first one says, well, our church is wonderful. You know, it's fantastic. And we have such a great children's work, and we've got a wonderful church leader and loads of children coming along. The young people are being baptized. It's fantastic. And the second woman said, it's the same at our church. How exciting. Ah, yes, said the first one. But when our minister preaches, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and we see great power executed in the church. People coming to know the Lord. People slain in the Holy Spirit. Healings and people speaking. Loads of things happening. And the first one said, well, that's nothing. She said, before our vicar came and preached at our church, we didn't know what sin was. Now, I don't know how people see us as individuals and as a church, but one thing I would hope is they see us as a people who have concern for those who are poor and those who are marginalized and those who are feeling lonely and outcasts. In the movie Gladiator, the heroic character called Maximus, something or other, makes a profound statement that is this. He says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And you know, that's true, isn't it? In the way we live and the relationships we have with people, how we touch other people in a spiritual way and in a human way as we go through life. Now, there's often been a division and a clash of ideas about what's called a social gospel, where people say, well, you know, we should be really, really reaching out to people that are in need and ensuring that we heal people and we help people in their daily life if they're suffering and if they're hungry and if they need our help. And others who say, no, the gospel's about preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of Christ, reaching out to people with the hope that we have as Christians. And both of those things are true, aren't they? But they should be together as one ministry. that we surely should be going out and preaching the good news that Jesus can come and heal, Jesus can come and change a person's life and situation. But also we should meet those needs. I don't think it's a case of one or the other. I think it's a case of meeting human need where we find it and sharing our good news about why we do it and who Jesus is. Did you know there are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible, over 2,000 verses in the Bible, which relate to helping the poor and those in need? Isn't that incredible? 2,000 plus verses that talk about helping the poor and those in need. In James, we read this. It's, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them any food or clothes to wear, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I'm sure you've heard that before. And it's interesting when you read through the Bible, right from the Old Testament right into the New Testament, there's stories and verses that emphasize how important it is to help those in need. The whole fabric of the Jewish law in the Old Testament is structured in such a way for a just society. There are verses and situations we talk about helping and not only talk about, but is set up in their laws to help those who are widows, orphans, the poor, the stranger. And they have a thing called a year of Jubilee, which is when debts are forgiven, when slaves are set free. It's right built into their whole fabric. I'm not saying that they live to that fabric and that perfect law, any more than today we as a church and our society as a whole understands really the true situation of where the need is. In Zechariah 7 and verse 10, it says, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in the heart. So what about today? What are we doing? Now, it's encouraging. When I came back to Thornhill a couple of years ago, it was so encouraging to see the way the church here does provide opportunities for people in need. We have the cafe, we have the debt counselling, we have the food bank. And I know many people within this building today and online each day reach out and touch people with help and need. And I don't want to stand here in a way and lay a guilt trip on people. Neither do I want you to go away thinking, well, that's just too big a situation. How can I do that? But it's interesting, as I was studying, that the Greek word for church, which we sometimes describe as our building, and perhaps in a more enlightened way we describe as me and you, the people, that word, Greek word, ecclesia, was used in the Greek and Roman empires to refer to a secular institution, not a religious institution. We could have, as Christians, had a temple, I suppose, or a synagogue. But no, the word church was used, a secular word, ecclesia, a secular institution, and this is the hit, operating in the marketplace in a governmental capacity. Think about that for a minute. We've been planted in the marketplace, not only as a building, but as individuals, meeting people day by day, representing the government. What government? The government of God, of course. The government of heaven. The church has been planted in the middle of the world to make a difference. Not only in the things we say, but in the things we do, the way we reach out, the way we relate to people. Isn't that incredible? Jesus himself was born into a life of poverty. And so he would understand what it was to go hungry. He would understand what it was to see people in immense suffering. And when you look at his ministry, his very heart was for those who were poor and those who were marginalized, those who were on the fringes of things. Not always the poor, but you know, people that were on the fringe, like Zacchaeus up the tree, remember him? He was ostracized, he was on the fringe of things. But what did Jesus do? He came alongside him, he had a meal with him, and that man was changed. And there's a great manifesto, if you like. That's a word we'll be hearing a lot about this year, isn't it, with the election coming up. Jesus' manifesto, when he speaks in the temple from Isaiah 58 and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus' manifesto, his mission, was to reach out to those who were poor, those who were in prison, those who were ostracized, those who were on the fringes. And he demonstrated that throughout his ministry in lots of ways, and in healing. And I know we've been thinking a lot about healing lately. These are things that Jesus did, and as followers of Jesus, we're commanded to do the same. The theologian N.T. Wright says, "God is the one who satisfies the passion for justice, the longing for spirituality, the hunger for relationship, the yearning for beauty. And God, the true God, is the God we see in Jesus of Nazareth, Israel's Messiah, the world's true Lord." And isn't the question, the relevant question for this Sunday morning, is how do we, like Jesus, begin to effectively use the power and authority given to us by God through the Holy Spirit? How do we tune into God's voice so that his words become our words? And how do we allow God to work through us to touch the lives of others? Now, I think there are three ideas we need to think about. First of all, we need to think about an inward journey. Secondly, we need to think about an upward journey. And thirdly, we need to think of an outward journey. Typical Baptist, 3 points. As followers of Jesus, we are expected to follow him. To be, if you like, little Christ in the situation that we find ourselves in each day. Now, we all know the story of the goats and the sheep, where Jesus separated the goats and the sheep, and he talked about when you visited me in prison, or you didn't visit me in prison, when you fed me when I was hungry, when you helped me when I was naked. And they say, "Well, when did we do this?" And he says, "Well, when you did it to the very least, you did it to me." Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you can't make a goat into a sheep, and you can't make a sheep into a goat. So Jesus is talking to people, I believe, that perhaps thought that they were following Jesus, but had never really given their lives to him in the goats, and therefore they had no concerns, no way that they were going to reach out to those in need. And the sheep, of course, were those like you and me, hopefully, who are following Jesus and seeking to do what he says. So our inward journey relates to our relationship with God, how we trust him each day for strength and help to do his will. God's concern for the poor is shown through Jesus. It's an action of a broken situation, broken and injustices in the world, and how Jesus came to meet that by reaching out to the poor, the weak, and those on the fringes of society. Now, do we have a broken world today? Wow, do we have a broken world today? And whether we're looking at Gaza and Ukraine and parts of Africa and other areas of the world suffering not only through war and oppression, but also through climate change and other issues, do we have a broken world? But there's a real sense where we have a broken world in our own society, in our own community, even possibly in our own families. And we need to seek God's help in knowing how we do that. As I said before, this isn't about a guilt trap, a guilt trip. It needs to be out of a response of our love for Christ. We've celebrated the death and the resurrection of Jesus on this table this morning. We know what Jesus has done for us as individuals. We see what our lives were and what our lives have become. We see how God has changed us, how God speaks to us, how God works for us. We've had those testimonies this morning of how God is working. And so our response should be out of our relationship and our understanding of what God's done for us, how we then want to reach out to others in a similar way. Interestingly, justice, love, and mercy are all one thing. You know, when you look at the cross, you see justice in sin being paid for. You see love in a sacrifice willing of Jesus to hang on that cross. And you see mercy as well, how that was done for you and me. So the upward journey is very similar in some respects, because we can only demonstrate this, we can only get involved in reaching out to others and in the strength and with the Spirit's power. This isn't something we can do just because we feel, oh, it's something we have to do. This is something that it should be a motivation from our hearts as we see what Jesus and experience what Jesus has done for us, and as we see the suffering in the world. Do we pray each day that God would open our eyes to ways that we can help and be Christ in those situations? I challenge you to try that. Lord, lead me to somebody I can pray with. Lead me to somebody I can help. Open my eyes to see somebody that's in need and where I can help. The outward journey is, if you like, an expression of that. I want us to just turn to Philippians. It's good how all the pages stick together when you go somewhere. I should have put markers in, Paul. Anyone got Philippians 2 ready? There we go. Right, here we have, if you like, an example of what Jesus has done and how that example should relate to how we... God doesn't want me to open up Philippians 2. There we go. Right. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the example of Jesus. This is what he expects from us. As it says in the Bible elsewhere, we need to take up our cross, deny ourselves and follow him. And that means following his example, being little Christs. I think perhaps one of the most difficult prayers that we could pray, and one and dangerous prayers, is to ask God to give us his heart when we look at the sufferings and the needs within the world. Wow, wouldn't that have an effect on us? But what a situation and what a change it would bring, and it's a very risky thing to do and pray. But I believe that's what God wants us to be like, that's what God wants us to be, and that's how God wants us to act. Nelson Mandela in 2005 said, "Overcoming poverty is not a gesture of charity, it is an act of justice. It is the protection of a fundamental human right, the right to dignity and a decent life." I think what he's saying there is when we look at people who are poor and who are in need, those people that are really at the end of everything and don't have anything, we need to look at them as human beings. We need to see their humanity. We need to understand that there, for the grace of God, go I. It could be us in that situation. How would we want people to understand us? History's full of people that have made a difference. William Wilberforce, who revolutionised the whole attitude towards slavery. Elizabeth Fry, who brought great changes in the prison system. I'm saying this because I love chocolate. Joseph Rowntree, who set up his Rowntree's chocolate factories, but more than that, ensured that his workers were given dignity of life, houses to live in, medical situations, pensions, which were unheard of back then. Such was his concern for humanity and for reaching out. I saw a sort of a dramatization of George Müller. If you don't know about him, he was a German preacher and Christian who came to Bristol and opened up because he saw the need and God touched his heart about orphans in Bristol. And he set up orphanages in Bristol. And his charity still continues today. But he had an incredible philosophy, if that's the word, of life, in that he didn't believe in appealing for money. And his orphanages, he wouldn't preach from the pulpit and say, oh, we need £100, or we need this money, or we need this food, or whatever it might be, or we need some clothes for these orphans. He never appealed for anything at any time in his life. He just prayed, and yet everything was supplied for those orphanages and for those children. There's a story of the children sat round the dinner table and no food in the pantry, and there was a knock at the door and a baker had come with some food for them. God is no debtor. He will provide, and he uses us. He uses me and you to meet the needs of those around. George Müller said this: "There is not a more blessed or more powerful weapon than that of prayer. For thus we can have the power of God on our side, the almighty power of God." Let's not underestimate the power of prayer. Let's not underestimate the fact that when we go out and we feel challenged to maybe approach somebody on the street who's begging, or to reach out to somebody that we know who is in need, to seek God's help and Holy Spirit, not only to meet that need, but to know how best and how to be sensitive and how to see that person as God sees them. I've nearly finished. I've got a story, wrote down a story that I read that quite touched me about this whole idea of being Christ in the situation. And it involves a little boy that went to Sunday school, and on his way home, he was walking through the park and he noticed an old woman sitting on the bench. She looked very lonely, so he sat down next to her. He said hi, and then offered her a piece of his chocolate bar that he had with him. She accepted the piece of chocolate with a smile. They talked for a while about nothing in particular, and then the boy offered her another piece of chocolate, which she gladly accepted. They talked a little while longer, and then the boy got up to leave. As he began to walk away, he turned around, ran back to the bench, and gave the woman a big hug. And she gave him the very biggest smile she could. When he arrived home, his mother saw a big smile on his face and asked, "What made you so happy today?" And the boy said, "I shared my chocolate bar with Jesus." "And guess what, Mum? She has a great smile." Meanwhile, the old woman returned to her little apartment which she shared with her sister. And the sister said, "You're all smiles today. What made you so happy?" And she said, "Well, I was sitting in the park sharing a chocolate bar with Jesus. And you know what? He looks a lot younger than I expected." So little things have big effects. How we meet people, how we work, and the things that we do in our day-by-day life, the people we meet, our relationship to them, is all about building the justice of God in the way that we alleviate the sufferings and the hurts of people. We can't eradicate everybody's hurt, but we can make a difference. I want to say a few things about this isn't easy, and I want to share a few mistakes that I've made just to show that I'm not up here trying to tell you how to do things when I'm not very good at it myself. Two situations happened to me. When I was working at the university, I was in Portswood. I bought myself a sandwich, and I'm walking along the road, and this chap stopped me, who looked a bit worse for wear, and he said, "Have you got anything to eat?" And I said, "No, sorry, a sandwich in my hand." And I walked off, and I hadn't gone very far when the Holy Spirit sort of said to me, "Yes, you have. You've got a sandwich." So I went back, and I gave him a sandwich, and then I went and got something for myself. Like I say, it's about tuning in, isn't it? Being actively understanding what the Spirit might prompt you to do or say in a situation. The other one I'm not so proud of. I'm in a choir. They meet in a church. And I was stood in the opening of the church one Monday evening, waiting for them to open up for me to go in. And there were two people there, a man and a woman. And they were saying, "Oh, does the church provide any help for people that are struggling?" And I said, "Well, I'm not a member of this church, so I don't know. Only we haven't eaten, and we've got nowhere to sleep and things like that." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm not a member of it." And they went off. And then I thought to myself, "Dave, you've got £20 in your wallet. They could have had a meal or maybe found somewhere more comfortable to sit, at least have some warmth in their body." So I'm not happy and proud of that, but it just shows how easy it is to miss the opportunities and how easy it is to meet those needs. Sorry, I'm going on. One last message, story to finish with. John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard Church, became a Christian through reading the Bible himself. And one day, him and his wife went to a church not long after he committed his life to Jesus. And after the service, he said to the minister, So when do we do the stuff? And the minister said, the stuff? What stuff? And he said, you know, the stuff in the Bible, like healing the sick and feeding the poor and that stuff. Oh, said the pastor, we don't do that stuff. We believe they did it back in biblical days, but we don't do it today. And please forgive me for this response, but he said, with a rather confused look on his face, John could only say, and I gave up drugs for this. Let's be a church who reaches out, that's sensitive to those in need, that meets people where they are, that sees them as Christ, and we're Christ to them. Let's be a people who learn to rely upon, learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit to inspire us and help us. And let's, as Paul said a few weeks ago, let's do it. Amen.